If you have your Bible, whether it's in a book form or a tablet phone or a cell phone form, please turn to Proverbs 24. Let me read a few verses as we kind of get the context of Proverbs 24. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors their safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man." And as we go and look at the verses here, verse 1 says, "Don't be envious against evil men, neither desire." Oftentimes in the scriptures, in the King James especially, you'll have a phrase or a clause and then another one that follows it, and it kind of repeats it a little bit or fulfills it. Sometimes it will contrast it. And so when you see the word envious and the word desire here, these are very similar words, but it's kind of doing more of a expanding the idea. So he says, don't be envious against evil men. The word evil here means bad or of no value there. And the word envy differs a little bit from the word desire. The word envy is a Hebrew word that has to do with the emotional aspect of the desires, strong emotions for something. And sometimes this word that's translated envious here is sometimes translated zealous. And so the context of this word would tell whether the strong emotions are positive for something good, zeal, or whether it's something negative, strong emotions towards that which is evil or without value. And then he says, neither desire to be with them. And this is a word that sometimes is translated covet. And the root of this Hebrew word has to do with inclining the heart. Your heart is bent particular one way. And so the heart is bent to be with evil men. He says, that's not good. So he says, don't be envious of evil men and don't desire. Don't let your heart be swayed or grow that way to be with them. Notice that last phrase, to be with them. Because these kinds of people don't make good friends. And the friends we choose can influence us. They can bend our hearts toward God, or they can bend our hearts away from God. And so we need to minister to everyone, the ungodly and the saved. We have a ministry of evangelism to one. We have a ministry of edification to the other. But we don't become close friends with those who are evil. They're ungodly people. He goes on to give us a little of the reasoning why. He says, for the reason their heart studies destruction here. Studies destruction. This word study is a Hebrew word that is used in a variety of ways there. It's translated to growl or groan. And Isaiah 8:9, it talks about the wizards, the magicians. It's translated mutter. And so these wizards mutter. And Isaiah 31:4, he talks about the lions that roar. It's the same word. In Isaiah 38:14, he talks about the cooing of a dove. And so you have these sounds of a dove, the sounds of a lion, you know, the words of a wizard there. And even in Joshua, you're familiar with Joshua 1:8, and when it talks about God's law, God told Joshua to meditate therein day and night. And the word meditate is this same word for study there. And so all of these sounds, whether the dove or the lion or all of these other things, the meditations, it says their heart, all of their thinking process, all the sounds they make, all the words they make, it all is geared towards destruction, that is violence and ruin, everything that they do. And it says, and their lips talk of mischief here. And that's sorrow and troubles there, suffering time. And their whole life, those that are evil or worthless, they have a lot of sorrow, and all of their muttering, all of their talking, all of their groaning is nothing but sorrowful mischief. But notice in that verse, the word heart and the word lips. Their heart studies destruction. Their lips talk of mischief. And over, we have seen as we've gone through Proverbs and even some other books where the Bible, in one verse, it will have the word heart and another, and it also has the word lips. Our heart and tongue, our heart and words, our heart and mouth. And the Bible just goes on, and there's this big connection to the heart and the utterances that we have. But for the wicked, their heart, what comes out of that is destruction, and it's words, mischievous words that come out. Now, verse 3, through wisdom is a house builded there. And this house can be, it's not talking about a framework of a house, not just that. It certainly would apply to that. But a home, the family, it could apply to a church house. It could apply to a school there. Whatever we are building, even a business that a Christian man would start, it's through wisdom this house is built. And in these two verses, 3 and 4, there are three words that are used almost interchangeably: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, that goes along with this building there. And the word wisdom in verse 3 is a word that has to do with skill or experience. And we know that the more experience we get in a trade or doing something, the better at it we are. Our skill is improved with experience. And this word wisdom is the word that's often used with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we're going to have skill and have it to be productive experience for the Lord, it all begins with wisdom. And the house can't be built without wisdom. And if someone tries to start a house without wisdom, then it's going to be a failure. And wisdom in the scriptures is personified through Christ. And often we have the wise and the foolish person in scriptures, which equals the saved person and the unsaved person. So if a person is trying to start a family and God is not in there, Christ, who is wisdom, they're starting a family without Christ in it. It says through wisdom it's going to be built, and by understanding, here's a second word that's very similar to wisdom, by understanding it's established there. In other words, it's going to stand secure and steadfast. The word established means to stand erect, upright. And so they're building this structure, a home or a Christian school or a church or a Christian business. If it's going to stand for the Lord, it's going to require wisdom, some skill and experience. It's going to require some understanding. That word has to do with insight or foresight even. In Proverbs 14:20, it uses this word understanding, and it says, a man who has understanding is slow to wrath. And so if you're building something, whether with your hands, a literal house, or a family, or a church, or a school, there are going to be times of frustrations because some pieces aren't going to come together like you want them to, physically or spiritually. And so a person of understanding, he's not going to lose his cool, because a man of understanding is slow to wrath. And then in Proverbs 15:21, it says, a man of understanding walks uprightly. And so this man, he has wisdom, and he's looking to God for the skill and experience that he needs, and he wants understanding of how to build this house the right way, a way that is honoring to God, so it will be established. You won't get it built, and then a couple weeks later, it's destroyed. Now, the third word in verse 4, it says, and by knowledge, and this is the third word after wisdom and instruction, and this has to do with learning specific lessons about the building process. Knowledge, by it shall the chambers be filled. And the word chambers is another word, of course, for rooms. So the idea is just building this house or this mansion, you got all these rooms, the chambers, as they're called. And it used to be they would use that word, come into my chambers there. And so the room here, notice what is in this room of this house. It says that it is filled, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches there. Notice the description of riches. Are all riches precious and pleasant? Some riches lead people away from God and lead to destruction. Those aren't pleasant and precious riches. But God is offering to us riches that are precious and pleasant there. And whenever we build a home, a church, a school, when we're building our lives, even an individual life, when we're building that with wisdom, allowing God to be in the center of it, and we're using understanding and knowledge, God is going to fill our rooms with precious and pleasant riches there. The furniture. You hear that we're building this house, and you got all this furniture there, and the furniture is going to be pleasant. It's going to be precious there. And so it's like a mansion. You see this mansion with all of the, you ever been up to the Biltmore House in Asheville and looked at that big old mansion and then all of the furniture and all the chambers and all the rooms there? Pleasant and precious. Our lives, as we build our life for God, when we do it according to wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all the rooms of our heart, the Lord is going to fill with riches that are eternal, benefits that are long beyond this earth. Now, verse 5. In this building process, a wise man is strong. It takes strength for the building process. And that strength comes from wisdom. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge. There are those two words again, wisdom and knowledge. They go hand in hand. Increases strength there. You've heard the saying before, the pen is mightier than the sword. The knowledge is mightier than the power of the sword. Because you can take a sword and you can influence one life, kill it if you hit them right. You can take the pen, and through the knowledge of God, you can influence a lot of people with that. And so there's power in knowledge there. And so it's important that we learn more of God, have knowledge of God, knowledge of the Holy One there. And we get that through the scriptures, we get it through church, we get it in chapels and Christian school here. And so that we can have precious and pleasant riches in these rooms, being wise and having the right kind of knowledge and strength there, because power is influence. A wise man is strong. He has power. He has influence over other people. And some people are powerful and have influence and they lead people the wrong way, which takes us back up to verse 1. Those that are evil men, they're strong and powerful, but yet they lead in the wrong direction there. And we need to make sure that we have godly wisdom and godly knowledge and godly power that influence people for righteousness' sake. Now, verse 6. For by wise counsel, and not all counsel is wise, just like not all riches are pleasant and precious, there's some counsel that's not too smart. But by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Safety is not found in strength. That's the way the world would have us to think. But safety is found in a multitude of counselors. Safety is found in wisdom. And again, remember in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as Christ. And so when Christ is our focal point, when we're focusing on Him and the wisdom that He gives, then that's when we have strength and power and influence, because it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the multitude of counselors is wonderful to a person who listens. Sometimes there's a multitude of counselors trying to give advice and people don't pay any attention to it. A person who is wise not only has knowledge, but he listens to those who have knowledge because he wants to gain more. A person who doesn't listen to wise counsel because he thinks he already knows it all, he's a fool. Like the one person said, those people that think they know everything are a real nuisance to those of us who do, and so sometimes people think that way, that they know it all there. Well, verse 7, it says, wisdom is too high for a fool. And so here's wisdom up at the top of this ceiling up here, and here's the fool. He keeps jumping for it and jumping, but he can't reach it. It's not possible. It's too high for the fool there. Because remember, in the scriptures, the wise and the fool, they're two opposite ends. And in the New Testament, we have the terms saved and lost. And when we read in Proverbs, the wise and the fool is talking about the believer and the unbeliever. And so in verse 7, wisdom, the way of God and the scriptures, is too high for a fool. It says he opens not his mouth in the gate there. The gate as to a city was the place of judgment, is where the rulers would meet and decisions were made. And so here's this fool, and he's there at the gate, and he's not going to open his mouth because he doesn't know what to say. Wisdom is too high for him there. And the Bible talks about every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. And so here's this foolish person, and he doesn't know the things of God. Verse 7 says wisdom is too high for a fool. It says he opens not his mouth. So he can't understand the things of God. When we look around the world, it's not just the scripture that's spiritually discerned. It is, of course, that. Unsaved people can't fully understand the Bible. Unsaved people can't fully understand the Christians' views on things like abortion. Why are we against abortion? Because we have wisdom and understanding of what the Bible says about when life begins. Why, as Christians, do we take a stand against the gay rights movement? Because we understand, we have wisdom, what the Bible says about that kind of lifestyle. Unsaved people, they cannot understand that. This wisdom is too high for them there. And so you look at all the political issues and things that come up, and you look at some of the far out ideas that people have. Even nowadays, with socialism and those kinds of things, how do people come up with such far-fetched ideas? Well, for the most part, it's unsaved people. because saved people have some insight. We might not know everything, of course we don't. But even if you don't follow politics as much as some do, if you're a Christian and you start reading of some of these policies, you say, that doesn't sound right. Because the Holy Spirit within us gives us this ability to reason and understand that the world doesn't have. This kind of thinking, it's too high for a fool. And unfortunately, some of them are elected in the office and wisdom's too high for them. Now, verse 8, let's keep moving on here. It says, he that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. To devise evil, this is a word that has to do with created planning. So there are some people that sit around and plan out ways to do wrong. They're trying to get away with it. They're trying to, if you read mystery novels, think, you know, somebody's trying to plan the perfect murder kind of thing. You know, they're going to figure it all out so they're not going to get caught. They're trying to outsmart the authorities. And some people do that, and they're trying to outsmart God. Well, how futile is that? Well, here in verse 8, it says, he that devises and plans to do evil is called a mischievous person. That word, by the way, is a word that's often mispronounced. A lot of times you hear people pronounce that word mischievous there. It's just a lesson on pronunciation and grammar tonight. I'll throw in at no extra cost there. The word is mischievous. And it says here that whoever devises to do evil, he's called a mischievous person. You know, a lot of people, they say, I don't want my child to be labeled as this with whatever it might have them labeled as. And that's what this is telling us here. This person is being labeled. He's being labeled as mischievous, which means scheming and conniving. He's doing everything he can underhandedly there to try to beat the system, as we say, and to make sure that God doesn't see what he's doing and he's going to get away with it, which is certainly foolishness. Verse 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Not just doing foolish things, but the thought. And where do the thoughts come from? That's right. In the heart. Because the Bible, it kind of puts together the mind and the heart together. It's not just this mind, these thoughts that are coming from the mind, these mischievous thoughts of evil, they're coming from the heart. And so the problem is not the mischievous deeds or even the mischievous thoughts that produce the mischievous deeds. The problem is the heart of man. And so it is with any of the crime and violence and wrong philosophy and wrong thinking in our world today. The problem is the heart there. And so it says the very thought of foolishness is sin. And the rest of the verse says, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The word scorner is the one who mocks there. And so here, there's this mischievous person. He has the wrong thoughts. He has wrong actions. And now he begins to mock those that are good there. And so these thoughts, what does Philippians 4:8 say? If whatsoever things are pure and honest and just and a good report, what does it say to do? Think on these things. And so here are the thoughts of foolishness is sin. But if we take our thoughts and direct them to other things, think on these things, because our heart is naturally bent to think on conniving and mischievous things. That's the way the heart is naturally. And so we have to think on the pure things so that we aren't labeled as a mischievous person, someone who is out to do wrong and hurt other people there and to mock them. It goes on to say is an abomination this scorner, the person who does that, abomination is a Hebrew word that means it's morally disgusting. In the Bible, it talks about people sacrificing their babies in a fire to the Lord or to their gods. And God says that's an abomination. Homosexuality, the Bible says, an abomination. Bible says lying is an abomination. Even the sacrifices, the religion of wicked people trying to make sacrifice, God says that's an abomination there. And so if a person has wrong thoughts in verse 9, and his thoughts are sinful and foolish, how do we wash our thoughts? In John chapter 15, verse 3, it says, ye are clean through the word. Ye are clean through the word. And so if a person wants to wash or clean out his mind, sometimes parents would say, clean out your mouth with soap. I think we were coming back this weekend. We stopped at a rest area or something. We were in a restaurant or somewhere, and there was this little kid, and he was trying to reach the soap dispenser, and it was about this high. And so the kid's having to reach up to push that thing, and he does, and it goes right in his face, right in his mouth. His dad says, oh, if you're using bad words, I'd wash your mouth out with that soap. And that's what my mom and dad would say as well. But how do you wash out your mind? How do you wash your heart? And again, it's John 15:3. Ye are clean through the word. And so reading the Bible, even if we don't fully understand it, just having God's word go in our mind over and over, it helps to clean the mind and keep it pure before the Lord. Let's look at one more verse, and we'll stop at the end of verse 10 here. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The word faint means to be weak or feeble there. And sometimes we have a day of adversity. Sometimes we have more than one day. So when adversity comes, you need strength. But earlier we saw, where do we find strength? It's not in our physical power, but it's in wisdom there. So if thou faint in the day of adversity, and that word means tightness. We have a phrase, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Well, that's what this word adversity means here, caught in the middle. He says, and if you faint when things get tough, you've heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, we don't faint, we just keep on going. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small there. And our strength is in wisdom there. Going against the flow, it requires some backbone. One of my professors said many years ago in college, I haven't forgotten, he says, any old dead fish can go float downstream, you know. But it takes something to go against the current, doesn't it? And if we faint when when adversity comes, our strength is small, our wisdom is small, we're not looking to God. Gideon, speaking of Gideon, I shared as we were going through Judges a few weeks ago on Sunday night, in Judges chapter 8, verse 4, it's a phrase, Gideon and his men, it says, they were faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. We don't faint in the day of adversity. That's when we need God's wisdom, which gives us strength to keep on going there for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you give to us and the strength through wisdom. Help us whenever we are facing a day or a moment of adversity and we don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know where our next bit of energy will come from or our next breath. Help us to look to you. Christ, who indeed has made unto us wisdom, and give us the wisdom and instruction and knowledge that are needed to build our individual houses to your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.